school's work insight is amazing. Children often say to me at the end of a lesson, "Tim, that word you gave about Jesus dying for me and about God's grace, it's blown my mind. Tell me more." Or maybe in a school assembly, a child will say to Anne, "What must I do, Anne, to be saved?" Of course, that would be our hope. That would be our desire. But the reality, that is not the case. So let me just give you a few insights into insight in the last few months. We've had a complaint from a head teacher who said that we're making truth claims in a class of multi-religious ethnic group of youngsters, and that our words are being taken the wrong way and are being very offensive. So can you tone down your message a little bit? Recently, we were told that, can we say less about Jesus dying on the cross? Recently, I've had an email to say that some of those lessons you did last year, you can't do this year because the pressure on the exams and what has to be covered in those exam preparations means that there's no longer room for an insight lesson. So it's a challenge. It can be hard work. I've loved today because people are on board and we're on the same team, I hope. And we're on the same page. And I'm speaking to folk who believe these things. But as I said this morning, sometimes I stand on a school assembly on a stage of 600 people and I think, does anyone else believe this stuff? Hard. And it's lonely. But you know what? It's not any different to most of you. Often you're in the minority. Often you may have questions and challenges, and often there may be doubts. So this is what we live with. This is what it is to be a disciple, to have these challenges, wrestling with them. And in the reading this evening, Peter was challenging, encouraging, speaking into a situation which isn't a million miles from our own. But what does Peter do when he starts? He reminds them straight away, doesn't he? That they are God's elect, but also that they are strangers. Exiles, it says here, but often the phrase there is strangers. And that also that you and me, if you know the Lord Jesus, have been chosen by him. We've been chosen by him. I don't know if you've ever played some sporting game and you're lined against the wall and you have two captains and they've got to pick the team. Oh dear, it's horrible, isn't it, being the last person to be chosen? If you are chosen, sometimes you've got no choice, but have you? But here we have this, maybe that was you as well, but here we have a reminder that we've been chosen by the Almighty God. 1 Peter has been described as a book about suffering, then glory. Suffering, then glory. A bit like AFC Bournemouth. Suffering, then glory. Hopefully, we'll wait and see in a few weeks' time. Suffering for those who have to listen, maybe. But Jesus, we know, in himself, in his ministry, that was his path, wasn't it? It was the cross, then the crown. So when we're following King Jesus, we need to remind ourselves that if there isn't pain, if there isn't suffering for following him, something is wrong. If you're just having an easy life now and you're a follower, I'd like you maybe to think about how you are following him. The first thing that we should remind ourselves of is that this, to suffer, to have the pain, is in the DNA of what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be a disciple. If you haven't been told that being a Christian is hard and tough, you've either haven't been a Christian very long, or you're reading a different Bible. Because that's certainly the case as you read the Gospels, the Epistles, and so on. You see this pattern. Now, this is not a great advert. If you're into marketing or PR, you certainly wouldn't choose this as your strategy, would you? Come to Jesus and enjoy pain. That doesn't sound very attractive to me. But this is what Jesus promises. Pick up your cross and follow me. We will suffer. This was the pattern of those early disciples, the early Christians, and for most Christians throughout the centuries. Pain and suffering. So many of us can be encouraged if those dark times are happening because we're in good company. We're in very good company. So there is that encouragement. Hopefully that does encourage us. And it's worth reminding ourselves the author of this letter. It was Peter, of course. He was famous for being Jesus' best mate. And he had a picture of what it meant to follow Jesus that went totally against the manifesto of the Lord Jesus himself. You see, when Peter, we see later, earlier on in the Gospel, when Peter has a picture of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, which was totally against Jesus' view, what does Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. See, the fame without the pain was not the plan for Jesus. We need to see that as we look at the Lord Jesus as he speaks out these words throughout the Gospels. And yet, 30 years or so later, when Peter writes this book, we can see how Peter's template has changed radically. What did he say? Now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Peter understood that because he'd lived it. This was no theory. This was practical realization for him, that he knew that this was the path for followers of Jesus. So the question tonight is, what will help us? What's going to help us in those times of pain and suffering? Well, two little brief things here. We have a new birth and we are refined gold. Let's just briefly look at those together. So first of all, new birth. If all we have is now with nothing else apart from history, that is pretty grim, isn't it? Last week, my mother turned 65. I know I don't look old enough, but she turned 65 last week, and it was my task. She had a little tea party back in Wales yesterday, and my task in the proceedings was to compile a PowerPoint presentation of her through the ages. So she was born in 1950, hairstyles very different. And, you saw the fashions and you saw the people around her, seeing her holding me as a baby and then, family photographs. And it's quite emotional. I don't know if you ever look at photographs and get emotional. It's funny as well, but it can be quite emotional as well. And, you look at photographs, maybe you've got photographs on your sideboard or on your iPad or wherever else you keep your photos. And you look back at that photo and you think, when was that? 10 years ago? Surely not. 15 years ago? 25 years ago? And so it goes on. Time does fly. Time flies. But Peter is reminding them there that it's not about the past. is about the present, but more so about the future. See, folk without the Lord Jesus, all they have is the present, the past, and the maybe, and the wishes, and the ambitions maybe, but no certainty. And verse 4 in our passage changes our perspective. And into, what does he say? Into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. So the present is all we have in some ways, but for the Christian, we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. See, people around us are so much holding on to the present and reminiscing about the past. This week, I had a little bit of spare time. Spare time. It's lovely, isn't it? A bit of spare time. So I go on the old iPlayer. You know iPlayer? And I go on the iPlayer, and it was a program. You can probably watch it, because it's available to the whole of the UK. But it was a BBC Wales production. And it was all about young people in their 20s. And how they are the first generation to spend more on themselves than anyone or anything else. The program is called Young, Welsh and Skint. It says it all. I tell you not. There was a lady on there. She said, I spend £8,000 on my body every year. £8,000. I spend about £8. Toothpaste, that's about it for me, and maybe a spray for under the arm. But £8,000 on yourself. Apparently, South Wales now is the tattoo capital for Europe. In the last 3 years, there's been a 75% increase in tattoo parlours. Why? Well, they'll have one response, but why? Because all they have really is the present and holding on to what they were or what they don't want to be. That idea of trying to keep young, and that's nothing new, is it? We see it all around us, whereby people are having jobs done on all parts of their bodies trying to stay young, whether it's Botox or hair plants or whatever else it might be. But reminder tonight, people of Hook, we have great security. It's better than any bank or some plan we have to look after us. We are told this inheritance is kept for us by God Himself. This is a precious gift that we have. It's what keeps us. It cost God everything. It cost Him His Son. So we have new birth. Hold on to that, brothers and sisters. Hold on that you've been adopted, that you've been chosen, that you are God's elect, that you may be strangers, you may not fit in school or in work or in the family, but you've been chosen by our Heavenly Father. You've been adopted. We've got a new birth. Remind yourself of that when you suffer. But also, verse 6 and 7 talks about this gold. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, I don't read the King James Version. Maybe some of you do. But instead of that word trials that we have in our modern translations, the word in the King James is heaviness. Heaviness. And I think that sums it up really well. See, there's some of us that at the moment are going through some real heaviness. Some real tough times. Remember, brothers and sisters, remember this evening. You're not alone. You're not alone. God has not forsaken you. Far from it. In fact, just the opposite. He is in that. He is in that situation. See, he has taken all of your faith, and he is refining your faith. As it says there, that picture of gold being refined in a fire. See, gold is never lost in the fire, but the impurities will get burned away. So if you're anything like me, there are many impurities that need to be burned away. The gold that you know then comes out as pure than anything else. And so that heaviness, that time of trial that some of us might be going through, remember the big picture. Remember the big story that God is working through these things for his glory and for your growth. So remember that this evening. That this, in some ways, will be beautiful. We know that story, don't we, that illustration of the tapestry. And we often just see the back of the tapestry, which is a mess often. And yet one day that tapestry will be turned around and we'll see the beauty of what God is doing through those times of heaviness. And verse 7 says that when Jesus comes back in glory, he will look at his people who have come through the suffering and say, "You are beautiful. You are beautiful." What a picture that is. Your captain saying at the end of the game that you were brilliant. You were brilliant. Well done. Good and faithful servant. You can't beat that feeling, can you? When in school, we can remember those times when that teacher said to us, "Well done." Or at the end of that rugby or football match, the coach or the supporter says, "I was brilliant then today." That's what we've got to look forward to. Our Lord Jesus saying that we were and are beautiful. What an image. So how will this affect your present situation? Well, let's remind ourselves this evening, brothers and sisters, that suffering shouldn't be a surprise to us. It often is, because no one goes after it, do they? No one thinks, "Bring on the pain, I love it. I can't get enough of this pain, this heartache." Don't let it surprise you. In fact, from what we read in 1 Peter, expect it. But also, have a long-term view of the suffering, knowing that God hasn't left us, but he's actually working through this. Now, not that I'm a mind reader, all right? I'm not into that stuff, all right? That's down the road if you want to go to a mind reader meeting. But some of you are thinking, "Come on, Tim. What are you? 40, 41, 42? You haven't lived life. You haven't lived my life. You haven't gone through the things I've gone through. You haven't gone through the heartache I've gone through. You haven't lived 70, 80 years. You don't know life yet." Well, maybe I don't. But actually, this evening, it's not about me. It's not about Tim Neal, this chap who's come from Insight, to speak this. It's about our captain, isn't it? It's about Jesus. Jesus is the one we're looking to this evening. Jesus is the one who suffered greatly. Jesus is the one who went through this pain. But Jesus is the one who defeated our greatest enemy. Jesus is the one that we celebrate at Easter. He's our captain. He was the one that was pierced. He was the one that was bruised. And yet he was the one who got through it. So, brothers and sisters, tonight, times are hard. Times may get harder. But keep that long-term view. Keep that end in sight. Keep that finish line there, knowing that our captain is there waiting for us. Let's pray.